Psalm 23 is one of the most well-known portions of Scripture among believers and unbelievers alike, particularly for its comfort in death. And it's for good reason. And you can see it just looking, beginning in verse 1. And let's read the whole psalm to start. A psalm of David. Yahweh is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. Now we can see why so many turn to this psalm at times of death, a funeral, a graveside service, a deathbed. It's a psalm filled with comfort and hope, even in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death. Our dear brother in the Lord, Ivan Bowers, who recently went home to be with the Lord, said how Psalm 23 was his favorite verse in the Bible and wanted it read at his burial, which it was. Psalm 23 can be used greatly in times of sorrow. Yet Psalm 23 is not just meant for these times either. It's good for us to fill our minds and our souls with these truths even before death comes, so that when it does come, and it will come, that we are saturated with truth, that we are immersed in the very nature of God himself. And whether it is death or suffering or any form of hardship, Psalm 23 is a psalm of confidence. And this is a song of confidence in our King. And immediately when we might hear that, we might ask, well, what does this have to do with God being a king? Isn't this the shepherd's psalm? The Lord is my shepherd. And that is true. But Psalm 23 is also nestled between two other psalms, Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. Psalm 22:28 reads, "For the kingdom is Yahweh's, and he rules over the nations." And Psalm 24, verse 1 and then verse 10 continue, "The earth is Yahweh's as well as its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Who is he, verse 10, this King of glory, Yahweh of hosts? He is the King of glory." Selah. Now, the Psalms are not organized by accident. They have purpose and order. And Psalms 22 and 24 are considered royal psalms that tell us how Yahweh alone has the right to kingship and rule over all people. He is exalted above all others as king. Psalm 22 pictures a suffering king, while Psalm 24 pictures a sovereign king. And then sandwiched in between these two royal psalms is the famous shepherd psalm, Psalm 23, which then pictures the shepherd king. And God is mighty, but Psalm 23 reveals that he is also very personal. A true shepherd king isn't just sitting up on the throne, looking down on all his subjects. A shepherd is not separate from his sheep. The chief shepherd's relationship with his people is personal. It's he and me. And that's why this psalm is a psalm of confidence in our King. And Psalm 23 tells us that no matter what trial or triumph we go through, he is our personal King. That's going to be our outline this morning. He is our King in verse 1, our instructor in verses 2 through 3, our nurturer in verses 4 through 5, and our glory in verse 6. And we'll review all that in a moment. And this is the confidence we have in our King. So let's look at this first confidence in verse 1. Number 1, he is our King. Verse 1, he is our King. First, let's not overlook that this is a Psalm of David. You'll see that superscription below the chapter title and above verse 1, where it says a Psalm of David, and that is part of the inspired text of Scripture. God wants us to know that this was written by David. Now, David, as we know, was both a shepherd and a king, and declares who is his shepherd king, and it is Yahweh. Everyone knows this verse, as we all know it to be, the Lord is my shepherd. And as we've shared this before, when we see all those capitals, capital L-O-R-D, like this here in this psalm, it refers to the actual name of God all the way back from Exodus 3:14, where God says his name is I Am. Now, linguistically, translators call this the tetragrammaton. It comes from the Hebrew word hayah, which is the verb to be. So it refers to God's name, but it's unpronounceable because it doesn't have any vowels. So when we supply the vowels, we transliterate it as Yahweh. That's where we get Yahweh from. Now, when God's name is used, it's reference to who he is. He is the eternal, self-existent, faithful, covenant-keeping God. This is the covenant name of God. And it is this God, Yahweh, who is the subject of this psalm. And David said, this faithful God is my shepherd. Now, typically, we picture a shepherd as very lowly. Maybe the shepherd you imagine wears flip-flops and a tunic. And those could be accurate pictures, but let's not confuse that the shepherd also has a significant role in culture and society as well. A shepherd could have easily shepherded up to 500 sheep, which most likely would require other people, maybe a staff or employees to manage over. I find an illustration here similarly with a butler. And to this day, in Newport, Rhode Island, there stands mansions from the wealthiest families of the 19th century. But these aristocrats didn't watch over those estates all by themselves. They hired butlers who really managed the property. They managed maids and chefs and chauffeurs. Everyone reported to the butler. Now, the butler didn't own these mansions. His role in society was much lower than the owner of the house. Yet without the butler, the meals and the guests and the employees and the cars and the businesses, they would not be attended to. So the butler had a humble yet significant role in society. I believe there are some parallels there to maybe what the shepherd's role was. He was important. The shepherd had to be a businessman, a manager, a leader. Think about things like milk and wool, meat, fertilizer, sacrifices, or clothing, or commerce, trade. Those were all under his caretaking. This occupation was really at the center of the culture, from the economy to the agriculture to the religion and the politics. And if a flock was growing, it was a sign of a good shepherd who led them. Now, as we've already noted, shepherds can also symbolize kingship. You know, in cultures like Mesopotamia and Egypt and Babylon and in Greece, each of these cultures had rulers and gods that were labeled as shepherds. They called them shepherds. And we even see this in the Bible. If you note Psalm 80, verse 1, talks about how God is a shepherd and a king. Listen to Psalm 80, verse 1, where it says, "O shepherd of Israel, give ear, you who guide Joseph like a flock, you who are, listen, enthroned above the cherubim, shine forth." Another note is Isaiah 40, verses 10 through 11, where it also compares God as a shepherd and a king. Verse 10 of Isaiah 40, "Behold, Lord Yahweh will come with strength, with his arm ruling for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him." Then verse 11, "Like a shepherd, he will shepherd his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes." Now, likewise here, David declares here in Psalm 23 his dependency on his personal shepherd and, I believe, his king, Yahweh. And its effect on David is significant. Look at verse 1 again. "Yahweh is my shepherd," verse 1, "I shall not want." Now, we use this word "want" to mean, you know, I want something, I desire something. But the real idea here means to lack something. So what David's trying to communicate is, Yahweh is my shepherd king, I am never lacking anything. This is the same word used in Deuteronomy 2, verse 7. "Yahweh, your God, has blessed you in all the work of your hand. He's known your wanderings through this great wilderness. These 40 years, Yahweh, your God, has been with you. You have not lacked a thing." You know, for believers in Christ, we can be reminded here that no matter what enemy we face, how far we've wandered, what trials we have endured, our Shepherd King will provide. We lack nothing. We lack nothing. Now, this isn't to say that there will be hardship. Maybe there will be times where we can't pay the bill, or we grow hungry, or our health fails. Like Paul in Philippians 4, whether in abundance or if we're in need, we can learn to be content in our circumstances and in our God, where he says, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Just by who God is, we can have confidence in that God, the Lord, Yahweh, he is our shepherd and our king. He could do absolutely nothing, and we could still rest in just knowing who he is and just trusting in that. Do you trust him today? Do you trust him in that way? But in verse 2, we do see that this Lord, this shepherd king, does not sit idle. Instead, God is active in the lives of his sheep, which gives us confidence that number two, he is our instructor. He is our instructor in verses 2 through 3. Now, look at all that he does here, starting in verse 2, where it says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. The implication here is that our shepherd knows exactly what his sheep need, even if the sheep don't know exactly what they need. And it's often been said how sheep aren't known to be the smartest animals in the world, and they do things that maybe aren't necessarily best for themselves. It was reported one time that 400 sheep just walked off a cliff and plummeted to their death. And it cost the local shepherd $74,000 of damages. It's also been reported that if sheep are left alone, that they can walk in circles, going nowhere, eating nothing, if not led, until they just drop. And this is a true story, that one time a sheep, I guess it was a goat, jumped a fence onto my back and ate my ice cream. Sheep need a shepherd, and a shepherd makes them lie down in green pastures, and he leads them beside quiet waters. A shepherd knows that there are times that the sheep need rest and need to be kept safe. A good shepherd would lead his sheep to green pastures, a grazing place for the sheep with fresh grass after those famous winter rains in Israel. He finds a place that's able to accommodate his whole flock with plenty to spare. It's a place of rest and refreshment, of peace and safety. Some place the context of Psalm 23 after David had just finished running from his son Absalom in 2 Samuel 15 through 17. And David would be fleeing from his life, but his shepherd would still always provide. You know, there may be seasons in your life when you feel like you're running. And maybe running from a person or running from a situation, or you're simply just always going. But listen, God always allows rest for you. He provides, he secures, and peace and safety is found in him. He leads us beside quiet waters, or literally by waters of a resting place. If the shepherd is going to find a green pasture with still waters where the sheep can rest and be refreshed, then he needs to know his sheep, he needs to know their needs, and he needs to know their surroundings. This type of leading pictures a shepherd carefully escorting his sheep to the waters of rest. This is an intensive, attentive care by the shepherd. And listen, as I don't know about you, but as God's sheep, we are such a really needy people. We need God's care and attention. The good news of these verses is that our shepherd and king, he is our instructor. He doesn't simply stay lofty and separate from his people. Your God cares for you. He knows you, your needs, and your situation. He attentively cares for you so that, look at verse 3, he restores my soul. You know, sheep may just need a simple rest and refreshment, but our souls need a little bit more than that. Whether it's in our sinful condition or the tremendous impact of our experience in a trial, our souls need to be led. We need to be led, and we need to return. We need to be brought back. And verse 3 tells us where we need to be brought back to. Look at verse 3 again, where it says, he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. See, we're led here by our shepherd back to the paths of righteousness. And Interestingly, the word for paths here is actually the word for a wagon track. And now when children memorize Psalm 23, I wonder if it would help or hurt them to say wagon tracks of righteousness in Awana. I'm not sure if that's helpful or not. But what are these wagon tracks of righteousness? What is that? What are these paths? Well, if you live in a place where there is snow, which apparently is not Grand Rapids, sometimes it's helpful that after the snow falls and before that the road is plowed, to follow the path that's already been taken. You can see the tire tracks in the snow and then stay in your lane. Or maybe some of you don't care about that. But when you walk on a path as well, right, that hasn't been shoveled. You can step on the footprints, right, that have walked before you so you can get where you need to go, being a little less harmed by the elements that are around you. The wagon tracks of righteousness are those beaten paths of rightness that have been well traveled. These ways are firm, paved by our God. Proverbs 4, verse 11 and verse 26, David's son Solomon uses this word and says, I have instructed you in the way of wisdom, I have led you in upright tracks. And then verse 26, watch the track of your feet, and all your ways will be established. So as our righteous instructor, he is the one who leads us into righteousness for his name's sake. Now, as we've noted, this psalm is very personal. There's a lot of me's in here and I's in here. So we can have tremendous confidence and trust in our King no matter what. We have no lack. We can find peace and security and rest and refreshment and even, yes, righteousness. But listen, it's not about us. It never was, is, or should be. All of these blessings found in the shepherd are for the sake of his name, for him, Yahweh, his name, the eternal God who is faithful. It's all about him. He is our shepherd. He is our king. He is our instructor. And number three, our third confidence, he is our nurturer. He is our nurturer. And this is found in verses 4 and 5. He is our nurturer in verses 4 and 5. Now, at this point, in my own time studying Psalm 23, I personally had to pause. There's just so much here that we can meditate on and sing about. And a song that had come to mind, which I cannot recall at the moment if we've sung here or not, but the King of Love, my shepherd is, whose goodness faileth never. I nothing lack if I am his, and he is mine forever. These are such beautiful truths to sing to our God. And at this point in the psalm, David too does redirect his focus a little bit and his attention. In verses 1 through 3, he's talking about God in the third person, but now he shifts and starts addressing God in the second person. He begins addressing God directly. So Psalm 23 is a prayer. And it's a praise to our God. It's more than just a description of who God is. It's a cry of dependency on the God who is. Verse 4 begins this. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Now, it's because of this verse that we find such comfort in times of death and suffering. There was a story from Steve Lawson that where, quote, he says, after the funeral service of his first wife, the late Donald Gray Barnhouse, distinguished pastor of 10th Presbyterian Church, Philadelphia, was thinking about how he could convey to his young children the loss of their mother. And as he tried to conjure up the words of comfort, the shadow of a large van passed over their car as they were driving down the highway. Instantly, Barnhouse thought of the words needed for the moment. Children, he asked, would you rather be run over by a truck or by its shadow? The children quickly answered, well, of course, Dad, we'd much rather be run over by its shadow. The shadow cannot hurt us. Then Barnhouse, the master illustrator, replied, the truck of death ran over the Lord Jesus 2,000 years ago so that only its shadow now passes over us. That is all that has happened to your mother. Only the shadow of death has passed over her. She is unharmed in heaven. End quote. The message of Psalm 23, and particularly verse 4, is help and hope filled, especially when we face death. But its helpfulness expands even beyond death as well. This phrase can also be translated the valley of deep darkness and gloom. You know, a shepherd may have needed to bring their sheep through dark valleys. You know, valleys in Israel, especially at night, would encompass total darkness, pitch black valleys that would come with its own threats. It could be danger of thieves stealing the sheep or wild animals harming them. And for those of us afraid of the dark, this could be a terrifying experience. And we might wonder here, what happened to the green pastures? What happened to the quiet waters? Now we're in this valley of death and darkness and fear. Is this really part of the Christian life? Well, in response to that, James Montgomery Boyce said, the valley of the shadow of death is as much as God's right path for us as the green pastures, which lie beside the quiet waters. That is, the Christian life is not always tranquil, nor, as we say, a mountaintop experience. God gives us valleys also. And it's in the valleys, with their trials and dangers, that we develop character. End quote. You know, even though David describes walking in the deepest, darkest valley, listen to what developed in him in verse 4, where he says in verse 4, I fear no evil, for you are with me. David will never be afraid of any evil or harm in the dark. Why? Because his shepherd is with him. God is at his side. Now, when we face difficulty, we usually turn somewhere. We usually go to someone, and we usually turn to those people who have always been there for us. And no matter what has happened in our life, we can turn to that family member or friend or loved one, mainly because they have always been there at your side. And like David, the believer can say with Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set Yahweh continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. God's presence in the believer's life casts out fear, even in the darkest moments and the deepest struggles. Because just as a shepherd is with his sheep, so too is God with his people. And verse 4, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd's rod was the shorter club used to defend against wild animals that attacked the fold. If anything tried to harm the sheep, the shepherd would be ready to fend off the enemy or scare off the predator. But his staff was the shepherd's crook that he leaned on, used to discipline and keep the flock in line and not go astray. Our shepherd king is our instructor. He's our nurturer. He cares for and protects us even in our deepest valleys. And when we need discipline, Hebrews 12 tells us that it is for his discipline that we endure, that we share in his holiness, and that we have life. God's care for us is blessing, and that's what we see here in verse 5. Look at verse 5, where he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil, and my cup overflows. You know, when David ran from his son, Absalom, maybe he ran into some of those, you know, deep, dark valleys. But eventually, Absalom was defeated. David declared victory over his enemies, and his kingship was restored again. And here now we see the image of the shepherd fade away, and now of a gracious host appear. The Lord nurtures David by preparing a table before him, before his enemies. And we remember all the way back to verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. See, God is faithful, and he fills David's need. He lacked nothing. He may have run from his enemies at one point. He may have lost everything at one point, but David was restored. And this table was prepared by God before David's enemies to declare that God cares for David. David is an honored guest before God. His head is anointed with oil. And this was a custom where travelers and honored guests were lavished with oil by their host to be refreshed. And we see this blessing continue with a cup that overflows, that refers to this abundant blessing that has come from the king. So yes, the Lord brought David through hard times, dark times. Yet David was confident in his king, in his God, his shepherd, his king, his instructor, his nurturer. The Lord, who is always faithful to his promises, he comforts and protects and blesses his people in him. And this climaxes with one final confidence in the king. And that's found in verse 6. Number four. He is our glory. He is our glory. In verse 6. Now, notice the verb tense again changes. This is no longer a descriptive or dependent cry, but now this is a declaration. Look at verse 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of Yahweh forever. This word pursue or follow is intensive And in the scripture, when it's used in a negative way, it talks about persecuting. So although in David's life he was persecuted by his enemies, now David would be pursued with that same intensity, but with God himself. You know, much effort is made these days about how many followers we can get on social media. But really, if we just had these two followers pursuing after us, we're going to do just fine, which is God's goodness and his loving kindness. This is who I want pursuing after me. We sung about that today in our Redeemer's blood. With these pursuing after David, he would finally be able to return to the house of Yahweh for the length of his days. For believers in Christ today, we don't have a temple. We don't have a tabernacle. But we do dwell in Christ and his Spirit. And we look forward to that day when we will dwell in his presence, free from all sin, death, and evil of this age forever. God is the believer's glory. Often when people talk about death and eternity, it's about maybe the hope of no longer being broken, hobbled, or sick. Or we look forward to meeting those who have died in Christ before us to enjoy time with them again. Or ask questions to people who we always wanted to meet, maybe a hero in the faith. And amen. Amen to that. We have wonderful joys to look forward to. But the real joy of eternity is not just the glories of heaven, but the glory of eternity himself, our God Almighty. We don't just go to glory, he is our glory. And we will be able to enjoy him and his presence forever. He is our confidence. Is he your confidence? Do you have confidence in this K-I-N-G? That no matter what we faced yesterday, today, or will face tomorrow, whatever that upcoming appointment is or that upcoming decision that needs to be made, do we trust in our Shepherd King, instructor, nurturer, and glory? And by the way, as we read in John 10, who is the shepherd? Who is the good shepherd? It's our Lord Jesus. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. 1 Peter 5, he is the chief shepherd. Jesus is the one. He is our shepherd king. Do we trust and have confidence in Christ, our king? Over the course of church history, this psalm has been an anthem of many in their valleys of deep darkness and death. Spurgeon called it the pearl of the Psalms. Henry Ward Beecher said it was the nightingale of the Psalms. Augustine chose it as the hymn of the martyrs. From church history, there's an account of two young Scottish women, Marion Harvey and Isabel Hamilton, and they were about 20 years old. They were both apprehended for simply listening to the preaching of God's word, and then they helped the preacher escape from the authorities. They were sentenced to the gallows, and on their way to the gallows for the sake of Christ, there were some Catholic priests who tried to thrust some of their Catholic prayers upon them. And then Marian responded, "Come, Isabel, let us sing the 23rd Psalm." Then when they arrived to the gallows, Marian's last words were, "I am come here today for avowing Christ to be the head of his church and the king in Zion. Oh, seek him, sirs, seek him, and ye shall find him." The last words of a faithful martyr. Even in facing death, what comfort, what hope, what confidence. Now we seek him. Seek him, and you will find him. So let us return today to the shepherd and overseer of our souls, this King, instructor, nurturer, and glory, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Let us turn to him.